right. This morning we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to be going through verses 1 through 24. We're familiar with the passage of the man that is healed at the pool of Bethsaida. And that's in the first 17 verses. And then from 18 on to 23, Jesus claims to be equal with God, and he gets a little bit of chastisement, a little bit of feedback, if you will, about that. And then he ends up in verse 23 talking about 22, 23, about judgment. So, but, you know, like a lot of the passages in the Gospel of John, he really mirrors a lot of the experiences that we face in this life, whether it's suffering and then hope and then ultimately a changed life. So this story of this man here healed at the pool of Bethsaida is a reminder of a common human condition. For 38 years, this man has laid by this pool hoping for a miracle. Hoping for a miracle. So his physical ailment was evident, but beneath that physical ailment that he had was a deeper issue. He had a spiritual issue as well. Like all of us at one time or another in our lives, there is a deeper spiritual issue behind some of the physical issues that we might be dealing with. So as Jesus approached him with this question, "Do you want to be healed?" It was not just about the physical healing that he is asking him about. It was about an invitation to recognize and confront the spiritual, deeper issue that he had that had really been binding him, just like us, that there is a deeper issue that had bound us for many, many years. So, so many of us were just like that man by the pool there. We may not have had physical issues that hindered us like him, but we did carry spiritual wounds. Now, those spiritual wounds could have come from many different places. They could have come from feelings of unworthiness on our part, maybe out of guilt, something we've done, or shame out of something that we've done, or just a sense of separation between us and God that would hinder us from moving forward. And they can stem, like I say, from past mistakes that we've made. They can be from traumas that we've experienced, or just simply the everyday trials that we face every day. And like the man by the pool here, we often get so accustomed to those wounds that we really fail to recognize them, that they're really there in our lives. But so the first step in all of those situations is to recognize that we have an issue. You know, it's been said before that to recognize that you've got a problem, you're halfway to solving it. Because most people don't, they'll go through life and they'll blame others, they'll blame themselves for the situation that they're in. But until they really recognize that the problem that they have, that they can have a part in moving forward, then they're not going to. They're gonna be so accustomed to the situation that they're not going to want to. It's the self-recognition that we've got to face in order to be able to make a move forward. So that's what we see here this morning. We've got to confront and acknowledge our spiritual issues, not the physical ones, but the spiritual ones, and understanding that they are really barriers to our relationship with God. If we don't address those, then they will stay as a barrier. You know, we talked a little bit this morning, first hour. I think Jeff brought it up. But it's summed up in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where the psalmist says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Sometimes, you know, we joke a little bit about we have to be cautious of our prayers because you might get an answer to the prayer. Well, this is a very honest prayer. Don't you want to know what issues would hinder you on Judgment Day? Wouldn't you really like to know? Because that's what the psalmist is asking. He's asking, "Search me, O God. Is there something in me that I need to address?" Kind of imagine a person has been living in darkness for so long, you know, total darkness. They've really forgotten what light was all about. And then one day, a small little crack in the wall and sunlight shows through. And then at that point, instead of shying away from it, they move towards that light. And we're not talking about light at the end of the life, okay? They're realizing that their whole world, there is a whole world out there that they've been missing. And then they, you know, similarly, then when we start recognizing our spiritual condition, it's like that beam of light showing that there is a spiritual life that we have to move toward in order to live the life that God wants us to live. So this healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda was not really just a display of God's power. It was an invitation to take part in that healing process. Because if we really look at that story, Jesus did not just heal the man. He posed a question to him, and he was looking for an answer. He wasn't going to go away without something back from the guy. He wanted to know an answer for it. So Jesus did not just heal the man. So this interaction between what we were talking about this morning of divine mercy, all right, that there is a second part of that. There's a divine mercy, but there's a human interaction as well, a human participation. And that is really kind of a recurring theme in the book of John, that there is divine mercy, but there's also human participation. And it's also a reminder that God's grace is abundant and freely available, but it requires an active part on our part. We're not just passive in receiving God's mercy. We are partners in the process of it. So this means taking responsibility for our spiritual journey and also actively seeking the healing and responding to the invitations that come our way. So we can be like that man for 38 years hoping for a miracle and then recognizing, well, you know what, that miracle is really there for the taking, but we've got to participate in it. God wants to heal us, and he wants to restore us back to a good relationship, but we've got to be willing to take the steps in order to receive that healing from him. It's a two-person effort between the human and the divine, and both parties play a part in it. In Revelation 3:20, we're familiar with this passage when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he with me." When you consider that story, you've got this door. You've got a person on the inside of the door. It's a locked door, and there's a person on the outside that's continually knocking. So the person on the outside does not force their way in. Jesus doesn't force his way into our life. He waits for us to open the door. He doesn't open the door. He doesn't force his way in. He waits for us. We've got to be active participants in this God's mercy, divine mercy. So throughout the entire Gospel of John, we see Jesus reaching out to the marginalized, to the sick, to the spiritual wanderers. And at one point or another, we were all in one of those categories. And his miracles are not just displays of God's power, but they're acts of compassion and love on his part. So this healing of the man at Bethsaida is really a testament to Christ's compassion on humanity. You know, that's a difficult thing for us, for me, maybe not you, but to really comprehend the love of God towards us and his compassion on us. Because when I try to consider, you know, who God is, it's beyond my really under my understanding of how great and awesome and powerful he is, like Dustin said in his meditations, excuse me, that he is incomprehensible in our brain. And to try to fit him into this my box of love and compassion, how does he have love and compassion on me, on you? It's because we're familiar with person-to-person love, parent to child, or, you know, whatever the case may be, between humans or between things in the world, animals, people, whatever. Some people love trees, I know. But, you know, how does God, who he is, have compassion and love towards us? It's really a huge thing. But what Jesus is displaying here is part of God's compassion and love towards us, towards humans. It's not just some guy 2,000 years ago that was sick for almost 40 years and he's, you know, paralyzed by this swimming pool. All right, it's for us. So, like I say, you know, this, it's not just something that happened so many years ago. It's continual. It's happened since then. It is still happening today, that there are people that for 38 years have been spiritually sick. Whether a physical ailment is holding them back or not, it's the spiritual ailment that will really hinder us in eternity. So no matter how deep our wounds, how long we've been suffering, Christ's healing touch is available to all of us. Matthew 11, 28, familiar verse. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not going to heal the legs, the arms, whatever the case may be, but it's the spiritual rest that he's talking about. So this healing at Bethsaida took... this was a real issue with a lot of the Pharisees too. Oh, heaven forbid, it was on the Sabbath, all right, that Jesus actually healed this man. And the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. We recognize that. But when confronted by the Pharisees here, Jesus responded with a statement that helps us to understand that it's a 24/7. He says, "My Father works even until now, and I work." So he's trying to help them to understand that God is continually at work in the world. He still is. Not just back then, he still is. Every moment, every situation is an opportunity for God to work in us and through us. Whether it's through the challenges that we face, the people that we meet, we talked about that this morning. People that run stop signs. It gives us an opportunity to reflect on and be able to you know, recognize where we're at and what our role is here on this earth. It's not limited by human expectations either. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. So kind of think of, you know, a situation like a gardener. A gardener will plant that seed in the garden, but even after planting it, the gardener continues to water it, continues to nurture it, tend to the plants, ensuring that they grow and bear fruit. So similarly, God is at work in our lives. He doesn't just stop once he's planted that seed of faith that will grow in us. He continually nurtures, tends to our spiritual growth, and encouraging us to bear fruit as well. So the stories from the Gospel of John, just like this one here in chapter 5, kind of offers insights into the nature of the healing and the compassion of Christ and the continuous work of God in the entire world. So as we kind of take a look at these narratives here, we need to be inspired and recognize our spiritual issues and take part in our healing and be open to the continuing work of God in our lives. So then, like I said, it was on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, they took offense at him. In Matthew 13, it says they took offense at him as well. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown." You know, you would expect, you would assume that, you know, a compassionate Savior performing miracles, preaching love would be universally accepted. But Jesus faces opposition here, especially from those people that should have been the ones that would recognize who he was first. So it reminds us that, you know, that truth, especially divine truth, often challenges our ideas and our comfort zones. So what do I mean by that? So, you know, as Alan Marshall was here a couple weeks ago, I would consider him a famous guitarist. If you recognize and remember what his past is, he played with all of the big bands, the groups, you know, in Europe, Eric Clapton, you know, the Rolling Stones. He was front the opening band for some of these huge groups. So just consider him in that one video where he's playing his guitar in the subway. The people were going about not recognizing that there was a famous guitarist sitting there right there playing, and they're just walking about, going on their ordinary day and not recognizing the genius that was really in their midst. So in the same way, Christ's contemporaries were the same things. They were oblivious to the genius that was right in front of them, right? What they had done is they had missed the divine among the ordinary. And I want you to think about that. They missed the divine among the ordinary. We do the same things. We sometimes miss God's work because we're not focusing on it. We're not paying attention to it. So Jesus often clashed with the religious elite, not because he opposed the law, but because he prioritized love and mercy over ritualistic adherence to the law. Love and mercy was paramount with him, and not going through the rituals. And that's why they had such an issue with him. In Mark 2:27, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath.'" So in our lives, we need to guard against becoming so rooted in religious routines that we miss the heart of faith that God is trying to help us to understand. Rituals are tools, but not ends in and of themselves. So our primary focus should be on growing a genuine relationship with God and showing love to our neighbors. Consider a child that makes a handmade gift for one of their parents. And it may not be of the most expensive materials, and it might not be of the most exquisite design, but it was the intent behind it that its value is. It's not in the craftsmanship, but it was the love and the intent that went behind it. So in the same way, God values the heart behind our actions more than the rituals themselves. And I'm not, dismissing anything that we are commanded to do. Okay, I'm not saying that. But we've got to make sure that we don't get so involved in rituals that we miss the intent. One that comes to mind: would you consider eating a meal without saying a prayer? No, because it's become such a ritual that sometimes we forget what the prayer is all about. But we've got to make sure we pray. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray, but I'm saying we have to take a look at what are we praying for? Are we just mouthing the words because we're supposed to pray? Or are we really thanking God for the things that he's given to us? So just food for thought there. In John 10:30, this kind of gets into this idea now that we're going to kind of move past this man at the pool of Bethsaida, and we're going to talk about how he gets confronted by these people that have an issue with him making himself equal with God. John 10:30, he says, "I and the Father are one." Boy, you can't get clearer than that. If you mistook what he had said earlier, what he inferred earlier, a little bit later, in five chapters, he's going to say, "I and the Father are one." So this continual work of God, Jesus emphasized here that God is always at work, even on the Sabbath, which is one of the reasons why they condemned him. So that this really challenges the notion of some distant deity, okay, and presents God as intimately involved in the things that are going on in the world today. So Jesus' relationship with the Father was not one just of obedience, but it was of mutual love and a shared purpose. He loved the Father, and they both had the same goal, our salvation. So that was the foundation, really, of Jesus' entire ministry. So our relationship with God should mirror that same intimacy. It's not just about obedience, but about love, about trust, and a shared purpose. What is our purpose here on this earth? Is it the same as what Jesus had? In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, this is Paul speaking, obviously. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So Jesus here, both as divine and human, he really possesses the perfect blend of justice and mercy. We were talking about that first hour this morning, justice and mercy. His judgment is not arbitrary. He's not driven by emotion, but in love and righteousness. That's what guides it. So imagine a judge. You're going in front of a judge, but see, this judge not only understands the law perfectly, but also knows you personally as a person. Standing before him, feeling the struggles that you have and the hopes. That's the kind of judge that Jesus is. And we're going to kind of get into that a little bit in just a second here. But while there's a final judgment that is going to await all of us, Jesus is also actively involved in our lives now, guiding us, correcting us, and nurturing us. So in that sense, think of a teacher. A teacher not only prepares the students for the final exam, which is what they should be doing, but also provides continuous feedback for that student, helping them to improve daily. Jesus is that teacher guiding us through our lives and preparing us for that final judgment. He doesn't just put the and we know how we're going to be judged. Scripture is very clear on that. But he, on a daily basis, helps us to achieve what it is that to make sure that we pass that test at the very end. It's every day in our life that Jesus is there nurturing us, loving us, and encouraging us to make sure that we pass that final test. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So in every moment in our lives, in every challenge that we face, in every blessing, God is at work in all of those. You know, we don't do it too much as adults, but as children, if you remember looking up at the skies, the cloud-filled days, and you're laying on your back in the field watching the clouds, and all of a sudden you see a shape that looks like an elephant, and then you see it, and then the person next to you says, oh, there's an alligator, or, you know, whatever. It's like you don't see them until you start looking for them. But then when you start looking for them, you see them everywhere. That's what, when we start recognizing God in our work, in our daily life, we then begin to see him everywhere because he's there. So by aligning our will with God's, we really find that true peace and a purpose, that same purpose and the peace that Jesus had with his Father while he was here on this earth. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to suppress our desires, but refining them in a way that they would match God's heart. You know, just like a river, when it flows towards the sea, it meanders through the canyons, and it goes around the mountain effortlessly. Excuse me. Our lives should be the same thing. When we align our lives with God's will, then our lives flow in the same manner effortlessly through this life. So to kind of bring it all back together here, the story of Jesus with the interaction with the Jews here in John 5 really challenges us to be able to, you know, examine our perception of who God is. Are we open to his unexpected ways? Because sometimes they're unexpected. We don't necessarily recognize that maybe we've got to change or something we've got to confront. Do we prioritize a relationship over ritual? And then do we live with an awareness of God's continual presence and an eventual judgment? And then as we reflect on these questions, we've got to remember that at the heart of it all is a God who loves us and works continually for our good. So, thank you for your attention. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.